Will you listen to the word of God found in 1 Chronicles? He said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place where I have prepared for it. And it was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us, and we did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. Because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, 7 bulls and 7 rams were sacrificed. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the Ark, and as were the musicians, and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. And David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of rams, horns and trumpets and of cymbals and the playing of lyres and harps. And as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. The word of God for the people of God. And you may be seated. So I shared with you last week, you know, praise is a way that invites God's presence to come and to be a part of you. That when you're praising God, his presence comes because he rejoices in the praises of his people. And it also takes the focus off of ourselves and places the focus upon God himself. And I shared with you some different words which were used in the Old Testament, the Hebrew words of which were used for praise and worship. And I want to caution you that we don't ever want to go back to normal if normal is complacency. We never want to go back to normal if normal is complacency. And so we don't want our worship to become something that's just stoic, complacent worship. We want our worship to be something that exalts and excites and glorifies God. So a quick recap on your Hebrew lesson from last week. And I know Shirley was remembering some of the words over there. If you remember, and Merle, there's a video there. Yada, you remember yada? Extending the hand. And it's the opposite of bemoaning. You know, it's not necessarily surrender, but it's an excitement, a rejoicing, like, yes. You know, if you ever been someplace where you're excited, you say, yes, you know, you get excited. That's what yada is. And halal, which the word hallelujah comes from, and it means to praise and to boast, to rave. Like I know you guys have all raved about somebody's desserts or somebody's cooking. You're like, oh, this is really good. Yeah, can I get the... Hallelujah is raving and boasting about who God is. And shabak, which means to... Well, I hear... Thank you. I mean, they're back there thinking, I'm not going to shout. You know, but shabak is when they would shout out praises to God and to triumph. And you know, I gave you scripture references for all of these. And barak, which means to kneel and bow down. And sometimes we come, we kneel and bow down at the altar rail. Maybe you kneel and bow down at home. Sometimes you bow your head. Sometimes it's just your heart that is bowed before God. Those are some of the Hebrew words that we last week you guys were all participating in yadas and halals and shouting and you know, we need to make sure that, you know, sometimes as Methodists we become pretty stoic and complacent in our worship. Well, this passage, in 1 Chronicles, we find David is, he responds to God in his presence in some other ways. But before we get to that, let me give you a little bit of historical background about what was happening in that passage. In the early days of Samuel, when Samuel was a young boy, he was ministering with Eli, the priest, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas were corrupt priests. They were not being priests according to what God's ways and God's word would be. And judgment was brought against them. And so the Philistines come and they wage war with Israel. And so they get the bright idea, we'll take the Ark of God, the Ark of the Tabernacle, and we'll take it out of the tabernacle, and we'll carry that with us into battle. That way, you know, we'll take God with us to battle. Well, God was not with them in that battle. And so they lost the battle, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and took that back with them. But God wasn't with the Philistines either, and that was one of the problems. Wherever the Ark of God was placed, in whatever city, judgment and disease and things came upon those cities. So they kept moving. Well, we don't want it in our town. Take it to your town. So they moved it around to different Philistine cities until they finally decided, we can't keep this thing anymore. It's destroying us. And so they decided they would place it on an ark with some oxen that just would let the oxen go. And they said, if the ark heads right back to Israel, then we'll know that this was of God. But if it just kind of goes off another road, then we'll know that it wasn't. Well, it headed right back to Israel. So they knew that the God of Israel had been with the ark. And when they got the ark, they didn't take it back to Shiloh where the tabernacle had been. But instead, they kept it in Kiriath-Jearim in the house of Abinadab. And it says that while the ark was there, God blessed Abinadab and everyone in his household. So some 20 years or so later, David, knowing that the ark was there and it was a blessing wherever it was, David prepared a place for it and said, let's bring the ark to Jerusalem. It was about a 10-mile journey or so. Now, they didn't inquire of God about that, and they didn't do it according to God's prescribed plan for moving the ark. So they took the ark, and they stuck it on a cart with some oxen and started to move it. And as they went part way, one of the oxen stumbled, and the one guy named Uzzah reached up to keep the ark from falling, and he touched the ark, which was forbidden, and Uzzah was struck dead. And it says David became angry with that and also afraid. But you know, David, as we read, they realized that part of what happened was they didn't do things according to what God's command and God's directions implied. So in the passage of Scripture that we read, one of the things they did, the ark was housed in the house of Obed-Edom during this time, and God again brought blessing on the house where God's ark and his presence was. And so David determined then that they would follow the correct procedure, and they would bring the ark the rest of the way to Jerusalem. And this time, doing it as God would do it, where only the Levites would carry the ark, not upon an ark, and it would go forth with them bearing the ark. So it's at this point that we find David and others worshiping and praising God as the ark representing God's presence enters into Jerusalem. The ark represents the very presence of God. And whenever God's presence comes, you should always receive him with praise, with yadas, halals, Shabbats, shouts. You know, whenever God comes, we should always receive him with those things. Now, they also received the Lord's presence with music. You know, and like I said, I saw some of you singing along to the chorus that Carol was playing. You know, and the ark comes, they start to receive the ark with music and with worship. And there's two words that are used in this, and Marla put those up on the screen, two words. One is zamar, which means to touch the strings or to play instruments. So you know David playing his he probably had his harp or his lyre, and he was playing that and all kinds of other instruments. It says there were cymbals. There were all kinds of musicians playing and dancing. And the other thing was that they did tehillah. That's not tequila. That's tehillah, okay? Not tequila. Tehillah means with glory and praise. So they're playing the music with glory and excitement and praise. And, you know, if you've ever been where there's something where just all that kind of stuff is happening. And it brought to mind for me, it was a funeral service of a friend of mine. And I don't know if the Clarks ever met a guy named John Hanna up around Barkeyville, Clintonville area. But it was when he passed away, he loved bluegrass country music. He was involved in a couple different things. They had one, it was the Mercer County Jamboree, and there was another group that met just as like 30, 40 people get together once a month and just play, and it was named after him. And when I went to calling hours at his funeral, off in the corner someplace, there were people with guitars and stuff playing some bluegrass gospel. And I said something to the one son, I said, if I'd known that, I'd have brought my guitar because I'd learned to play from him and his son. And he said, oh, bring it to the ceremony tomorrow, the service tomorrow. They promised they'd have music the entire time when we were having calling hours, and they're going to play tomorrow. So I took my guitar and did. When I went to the service, some lady met me at the front door, said, go around there and climb up in and find a seat. And so the front of the church is about this size here, and I counted, I think there was 14 or 15 other people up there with instruments with me. There was guitars, there were banjos, there was fiddles, there were mandolins. There was one guy came and sat down beside me just playing wooden spoons, you know, keyboards. And he had four sons. There were two sons standing in front of the casket, and they were leading worship the whole time. Until it was time for the service, they were excited. There was all this music playing. Now, I told somebody afterwards that that's the longest funeral service other than a Catholic service I've ever been to, and I think it might have been longer. Service lasted 2 hours, partly because two or three pastors that were just supposed to share preached instead of just sharing. But someone would get up to share and say, oh, I know he used to love this song. And they'd turn and they'd look at us and someone would say, well, that one's in the key of E. And we'd play and sing the song and it would go. But then afterwards, they took his casket and loaded it on the back of his Model T truck to take it across the road to the cemetery. And people gathered around behind it with the guitars, playing and singing and rejoicing the whole way to the grave. Now that was in a passing, a going away. This was a rejoicing here in a coming. God's presence coming into Jerusalem. And so they're touching the strings, they're playing all the instruments they can, and they're doing Tehillah, they're giving glory and praise, and they're doing it probably with Shabbat, where there were shouts and there was an excitement and there was everything that was going on. And I don't know, have you guys ever lived anywhere near where there might have been a Super Bowl team that, you know? You know, when the Steelers have won the Super Bowl and they come back into town, it's a huge celebration. It's rejoicing as people are lining the streets to meet this team that's victorious. And this is much what it was like for God's presence to come into Jerusalem. Or even if it's a high school team that happens to win the state championship, they're met by the fire trucks of the community and others and family and friends to greet them as they're coming back. But this is God himself coming to Jerusalem. And so it says in the Hebrew that, you know, David had his harp and was touching the strings and he was doing Tehillah. But then there's also a couple more words that describe him. One of those is rakad. That means to whirl around and skip, like you might see a young kid just jumping and skipping and spinning around. The other one is sahak, to laugh and to celebrate with dancing. So you see David holding his harp and he's dancing, he's skipping and he's jumping around. He's excited about God's presence coming into the place. Now, some people talk about, they think David was, you know, wasn't dressed during this time, that he was only, you know, but the scripture tells us, no, he was dressed differently than normal. He was wearing just fine linens like the priest would wear, and an ephod, which is kind of like a vest like the priest would wear. He wasn't wearing his kingly robes. He was dressed just like all the other priests would be. And his wife, Michal, who was King Saul's daughter that was given to him when he conquered Goliath, she's not down in the celebration. And she's up and she's watching out the window. And she sees her husband, the king, not dressed like a king. He's not showing any royal robes, and he's not showing anything that puts him in a position of status and authority. And he's dancing, and he's moving, and he's jumping around. Not acting like a king would act. He's acting like a worshiper of God would act. Says she despised him in her heart. You know, when someone is worshiping God in whatever manner that they're able to express their love of God, whenever someone is worshiping God in whatever manner, whether it's with yahads or whether it's with halals or whether it's with shouts of Shabbat or whether it's with tehillah and zamar, all those different words, whenever God is worshiping, being worshiped and exalted, we should not look on them and despise them. Michal's problem was that she was the first king's daughter, second king's wife. She wanted to be viewed as with prestige and recognition. And David just wasn't providing that for her. And she despised that. Because hers was not about exalting God and reducing self. It was about, how do I come out in the midst of this? But David recognized that God needed to be raised and exalted. And he expressed that by taking off the royal robes, that he would not place himself in a position of authority, of someone higher or lower than the people around him. He would be a worshiper just like them. And that God would be honored and glorified. So I ask you, how do you respond to God and the reality of his presence? Are you willing to just be a worshiper? Are you willing to let your heart bow down, remove those clothes of whatever it is that thinks that you should have status? Humble yourself. Are you willing to worship God even if it might look foolish in the eyes of others? Just so that God might be glorified. Just be excited that his presence has come. Don't become complacent and stoic in your worship, just going through the order of worship and the bulletin and reading the words and reciting what you've memorized, but let it be an excitement and an emotional worship and praise, boasting and raving how good God is. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, forgive us for the times we become complacent in worship. Help us, Lord, to exalt you and not ourselves. Thank you for your great love. May you come and be in our midst. Amen. May you go forth and bring God's presence to every place you go. Wherever you arrive, may others want to give praise and glory to God because they know God is in you. May you go in his love, his peace, his grace, his kindness, his mercy, and share that with a dark world.